This evening I wish to direct your thoughts to the words of the Apostle Peter in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. Verses 10 to 12 in the first chapter in the first epistle of Peter. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Now, the American theologian Carl Henry, in the latter part of the last century, wrote this. He said, "We're living in the twilight of a great civilization." He's speaking of Western civilization. He says, "We're living in the twilight amidst the deepening decline of modern culture. Our generation is lost to the truth of God and to the reality of divine revelation, to the content of God's will, to the power of his redemption, and to the authority of his word. Lost to that." Then he says, "For this loss, it is paying dearly in a swift relapse to paganism. The barbarians are coming." Now, if we're to counter the spirit of the age in which you and I live, and the pagan influence, the increasing pagan influence on contemporary society, there must be a return to the Word of God. There is no other answer but to return to the Word of the living God and to the Gospel of Christ, to the Gospel which the apostles preached in their day in the first century, which they preached with great effect on the day of Pentecost and in the months and in the years that followed. We must rediscover the fundamentals of the faith, the basic doctrines of biblical Christianity. But not only that, we need to rediscover the power of God to change people's hearts and lives. This is the great need of the hour. This is the need of our times. The Apostle Peter here, he begins his letter in this way, by addressing the believers in the countries of the Jewish dispersion. The Jews were dispersed from the land of Palestine at various times in their history. The Assyrian conquest, the Babylonian conquest, and the Greeks came, the Romans came, and so on. And so Jews were to be found in so many and different parts of the empire, the Roman Empire. And many were converted through the gospel. And Peter addresses in this letter, in the first instance, he addresses the strangers, as he's called them, scattered throughout those regions, which he describes there at the beginning, Pontus, Galatia, and so on. And he addresses believers as strangers. And in the course of the letter, he addresses them as strangers and pilgrims. They are strangers and pilgrims in the world. As far as the world is concerned, they're strangers. As far as the world of time and space is concerned, they're pilgrims. They're on a journey. They're going to another place. They're strangers and pilgrims in the world. And at the same time, though they're described in these terms, nevertheless, they have a status. They're God's elect. They're God's chosen people, chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son and the shedding of his blood, sanctified, set apart for God to be a holy people by the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are God's elect, God's precious chosen people. And so Peter praises God for his abundant mercy, because it is all of the mercy of God that this is so. Because he has given us, he says, he's writing to these believers, various parts of the empire, because God has given us a living hope, a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us an eternal inheritance. He has given a secure salvation, these three things. So we rejoice in them. If you are a believer, then you do rejoice in these things, the hope of the gospel, the inheritance that is ours through the gospel, and the security of our salvation guaranteed to those who believe. And so Peter says, we rejoice. We rejoice in these things. These are wonderful things. These are things to rejoice in. People rejoice in this and that in this world. Many things to rejoice about, undoubtedly. But here is something to rejoice in for time and eternity. Yes, we rejoice in these things. Even though, he says, we may be going through many a trial. But the trials that come our way, as Peter makes very clear, the trials that come, they're actually a trial of our faith. There is a purpose that behind all the trials that you and I may experience in the whole variety of human experience and of Christian experience, in the trials are trials of faith. Trials of our faith, they have a purpose to purify and to refine our faith. They're not in vain. They're not arbitrary. They're not to no purpose. They will prepare us for glory. They prepare us, as Peter says, for glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the age, whom we have not seen and yet we love as our Savior and our Redeemer. We have not seen Jesus as Peter saw him, and nevertheless we have a love for God in Christ. As believers, therefore, we rejoice, and we rejoice in him, and we do so with joy unspeakable, he says, joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, there is a sense, of course, if you are converted, if you've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved. And the fact is that as a Christian, you are being saved. And you will yet be saved. And we're looking to the future here, the fullness, ultimately and finally, of our salvation in Christ. So joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the object of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Now, the Apostle Peter has spoken about this salvation. And this is the salvation of God, because this is the uniform teaching of Scripture. The salvation is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of man to save himself. He can't do that. But God can. And salvation is of God. So he has spoken here at the beginning of the chapter about the salvation of God in Christ. And he has spoken about it as the grand theme of the Old Testament scriptures, the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And now he goes on to say, here in the New Testament context, post-Pentecost, now in the early days of the Christian church, he now says that the salvation of God spoken of from ancient times, the salvation of God in Christ, is the grand theme of apostolic preaching. That's the theme. You ask, what did the apostles preach? Peter and the other apostles, and this is what they preached. So that's what we have in the words of our text. The apostles preached the gospel of salvation based on the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies. These prophecies, which focus upon the person and the work of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he says in the words of our text, he says that the prophets of Israel in their time had inquired, he says, and searched diligently concerning this salvation. And they had prophesied of the grace, the favour of God, that should come to believers. They had searched, he says, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, that is the Spirit, testified beforehand in ancient times, testified of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. It was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were not simply ministering or serving their own generation. You know that it was the function of the prophets in olden times to address the state of the nation. Isaiah did that, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets amongst the Jews. They addressed the state of the nation, but they did more than that. They addressed the future. They looked to the future and the times of the Messiah, the coming, the dawn of the Messianic age. And that was the function. And they searched, they inquired and searched diligently concerning these things. And in that respect, they were ministering or serving or preparing the way for the apostles of Christ. Yes, they were preparing the way for the apostles and for future generations then of believers. When they, the prophets of Israel, spoke beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Now, the prophets of Israel in their day, they didn't fully understand the prophetic aspect of their ministry, but they understood enough. They understood enough to excite and to raise up the hopes and the expectations of the Jewish people, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, the apostles in their day, from the day of Pentecost onwards, and as you read in the book of Acts, they reported that these Old Testament messianic prophecies were now being fulfilled. They were being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. His life and his ministry, his death and passion, his sufferings on the cross, his resurrection and then ascension to heaven, they were all in accordance with prophecy. They had been prophesied in ancient times. They were a fulfillment of the same. There is historic continuity between the prophetic ministry of the prophets of Israel and the apostolic ministry of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. A historical continuity in the purposes of God. And then the apostles, as we're told in the words of our text, from verse 10 through to verse 12 in the first chapter, the apostles reported these things as they preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. They were men who themselves had experienced the power of the gospel to change and to transform their lives. Peter and his fellow apostles. And they were inspired and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they were inspired and they were empowered to communicate their unique witness to the person and to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in this text that the apostles preached things that even the angels desired to look into. Don't ever think that the angels knew everything. They didn't. Most certainly they did not. And here we find that the very angels of God desire to look into this unfolding purpose of God for this fallen humanity and for the progress of the gospel. Yes, the very angels peered into the mystery of redemption. Yes, and as it's revealed and as it's accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews at the end of chapter 1 says, these angels, the angels of God, they're ministering spirits. They're servants of God, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Who are they? The heirs of salvation? People like yourselves and myself in our day, in our generation, who have come to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. The very angels, but they desire to look into these things and to be the servants of the Lord's people in our day. And the Lord's people need help. And even the very angels of God are used in the purposes of God to support and to comfort, to encourage the Lord's people. Well, we're not going to talk very much about the angels. We're going to talk very much more about the gospel, this good news, the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there is nothing more wonderful than this message. There isn't. In all the realm of human experience and the very things that people do in the world of science and technology, the many and various discoveries and the many great artistic cultural products of the human mind and heart, there's nothing more wonderful than this. Truly not. Nothing more wonderful than this message foretold by the prophets of Israel in the Old Testament, preached now by the apostles of our Lord Jesus and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. I said, do you appreciate the wonder of this message? Do you appreciate truly the sheer wonder and the glory of the message of salvation in Christ? I want to proceed to some application of our text that we have before us. As the Apostle Peter says, the salvation which the prophets looked into and which the apostles preached. Are you concerned? Are you really concerned about your salvation, the wonderful salvation of God? You can be concerned about many things in life. No doubt you are. Your family, your children, your occupation, your future, state of health, career, all these various things. People are concerned about all these things. But are you concerned about your salvation? Well, if you are, I counsel you to do so. And listen to the message of the gospel, preached as it is here, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, in the words of the Apostle Peter. And we have it in the book of Acts. Let me give you the first instance. Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and in the days that followed. It's in Acts chapter 2. You have the narrative and the account of what he said. He declared the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He quoted David, Psalm of David, Psalm 16. Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption, and so on. That Psalm, Psalm 16. Psalm 110. And he asserts that God had highly exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Christ, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And he calls then, on that day of Pentecost, upon those who are under conviction of sin, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and with the promise that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find Peter some days later at Solomon's porch in the temple precinct at Jerusalem. It's in Acts chapter 3. He declares that the God of the patriarchs, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fathers of the Jewish nation, he declares that God had glorified his Son, and that those things which God told before by the mouth of the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And he tells his hearers, again, he tells them to repent and to be converted, and that their sins might be blotted out. And he speaks not only of that. He not only talks about conversion, but he goes further. He talks about times of spiritual refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He talks about the spiritual life and the energies of the Spirit. He talks about revival and the reviving of the heart, the renewing of one's spirit, the reviving of one's soul. Yes, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But not only that, but also the time of the restoration of all things in Christ for eternity in the future and blessed state of the world to come. Yes, and he does that, and the whole being supported, as you see when you read Acts chapter 3, by references taken from the Old Testament, from Moses onwards, relating to Christ and to the glories of the Messianic age. It's all coming to pass. The ministry of the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. I take you to another instance. Peter addressed and preached to the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were the leaders of the nation, the Sanhedrin. And he did so because he had been apprehended for preaching openly and publicly in Jerusalem. He was now brought before the authorities. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 onwards. What does he do? Oh, he declares the healing power. He declares the power of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no alternative, he says, but to be saved in Christ or to be damned forever. And that is the testimony of the apostle before the authorities in Jerusalem. And my fourth and last illustration of this point is this, that somewhat later, Peter preached at Caesarea. Caesarea was a Roman garrison town in the west of the country, near the coast. He preached at Caesarea at the household of a certain man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was of the Italian regiment. And Peter had the opportunity to preach to this man, Cornelius, to his family, no doubt colleagues and so on. He declared that God shows no partiality with regard to people in general, and in particular, he shows no partiality with regard to race or creed, but that whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, that is the way in which Peter begins his sermon. But it's clearly not the end of it. It's only the beginning. Why? Because there is no person who truly fears God by nature, and there is no person who fully and perfectly does works of righteousness before God and men. No, so he's aware of that, and that no one is perfect in this respect. No one. So he speaks in the course of his address in the house of Cornelius, he speaks about peace. Peace and reconciliation. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And so Jesus exercised a powerful ministry in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and that he was crucified, and that he was raised from the dead. And furthermore, that he, the selfsame Jesus, the Son of God, he is ordained of God to be, as Peter said in that place, the judge of the living and of the dead, to whom all the prophets give witness, says Peter. All the prophets give witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you notice that Peter's preaching was very clearly and very demonstrably in the power of the Spirit of God. The sheer clarity, the sheer force of his preaching, based as it was upon the scriptures and upon their personal witness to Christ, clearly with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And that is, you see, that is how the gospel spread in the first century through the Roman Empire and beyond, from nation to nation and beyond, and from generation to generation up to this present time. The gospel is the great need of our time, this message. And it must be preached with boldness and with confidence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Faithful preaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit to convince concerning the truth, to convict the conscience, and to convert the sinner to faith in Christ. Nothing else, truly, nothing else can arrest the moral, the spiritual decline and change the hearts of men and women to bring about a moral and a spiritual renewal of our contemporary society. Nothing at all. Let me quote William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce wrote a number of books in the course of his active life as a politician and dealing with such issues as the abolition of slavery. He addressed the whole matter of the state of the nation, the state of society. And he wrote this book with the title A Practical View of Christianity. And he said, I must confess boldly that my own solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies and armies, nor on the wisdom of her rulers, nor on the spirit of her people, as on the persuasion that she still contains many who love and obey the gospel of Christ. I believe that their prayers may yet prevail. I want to say two things in consequence of that. Firstly, the gospel assumes bad news. It assumes bad news about ourselves and our human condition. All men and women are sinners by nature and sinners in the sight of God. We're naturally disposed to sin. In our thoughts, in our words, our deeds. It's endemic, pervasive in all human society. There is systemic and structural sin in just about every human organization. And all, therefore, are in desperate peril because of their guilt and their condemnation. We are responsible beings, accountable for our sinful thoughts and our words and our deeds. We incur the wrath of Almighty God and his displeasure. And to depart from this world as we came in is to be damned forever. If you leave this world as you came into this world, morally and spiritually speaking, you are damned forever. So we need to recognize the bad news. However unpalatable the news, before we come to the good news, the evidence is there. It's there for all to see. One doesn't need a course, say, in psychology or in sociology or in moral philosophy to see it. Face the sinfulness of mankind realistically. We're not shocked, not given to theatrical exaggeration. Simply recognize the facts. Now the gospel assumes this bad news about ourselves and our human condition. But then secondly, the gospel presents good news about God and the divine provision for our salvation, what God has done. God saves sinners. This has involved his Son coming into this world to accomplish the work of redemption by giving himself as an atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. God has done something tremendous. God saves sinners. He does so in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ's work of redemption on the cross and the value and the efficacy of it is applied by the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, converting, justifying a man before God, sanctifying his soul, and preparing a people for glory, work of the Spirit. So we need to appreciate that the good news is not so much about ourselves and what we have done, but about God and what he has done and what he has done and what he is doing for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel presents good news. Now, when the gospel comes to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, something quite remarkable happens. It really does. You come to see your need of salvation. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God. You come in repentance and faith to that salvation which is in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, you see. It's a wonderful thing to see ordinary people, people like yourselves and myself, to see ordinary people whose lives have been marred and blighted to some degree or another by the ravages of sin. And to see them coming with all their wrongdoings, to see them coming with all their shortcomings, coming to repentance, change of mind towards God, faith, trust in Jesus Christ, pardoned, reconciled, having their whole lives changed, transformed through the powerful message of God's grace in the gospel. Let me quote to you John Newton, one time slave trader, well known, a converted man, hymn writer and so on. He said towards the end of his life, he said, "I'm not what I ought to be." We could say that, couldn't we? "I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in a better world. Nevertheless, I am thankful that I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's wonderful. It doesn't come better than that. That's how it is. Yes. I am thankful. I am not what I used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I come to a conclusion. Are you truly concerned about your salvation? Maybe a young person, beginning your life and your career and so on. You may be quite elderly, and time is marching on, you know. Are you truly concerned about your salvation? Then take heed. Take heed to the prophets of the Old Testament. Take heed to the apostles of the New Testament, who declared the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The gospel of God's wonderful salvation. Those who receive it in true repentance, those who come to faith, are empowered. You are empowered by the selfsame Holy Spirit of God, empowered to live a godly life before God and before men, and to bring glory to God, and to bring the greater good to the people with whom we associate day by day. May God help us. Amen.